The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
So this past fall, I received yet another blow of medical bad news. For those of you that are late to this game, I discovered several years ago that I have inexplicable hypertension, which means my blood pressure goes up and no doctor that I've seen has any idea why. It's not hereditary. My diet doesn't seem to be a factor. And as you can tell, even though I'm a very large man, I don't tend to carry a lot of extra weight around. And so the doctors have looked at me and they've said, you were very confused. Well, I found out as well that even though I eat relatively healthy, my cholesterol was going up. And so in the fall, I took it to my doctor and I said, listen, I really want to try to handle this without doing a lot of medication. Now, that was impossible for me. I have to take it. But what it's done is it's allowed me to really take seriously my own health. And what I'm doing around my neighborhood is I'm doing a lot of running, a lot of jogging, those sorts of things. In the fall, I lost about 14 pounds. And I've slowed down a little bit. But as I've been out there running, trying to take care of myself, I live in a very interesting place. I live on the best side of Cincinnati in a neighborhood called Covedale. And you guys know what I'm talking about, right? Just switch the W and the B and you got it. You're there. It is the promised land. Buy a house over there. But around my neighborhood, there are three distinct and very large cemeteries. And I found it a very strange thing that as I'm running to like take care of myself and have health, I'm constantly reminded of where I'm going, right? There are three distinct, very large, and my neighborhood's not all that big. It's just about six blocks. It's about six blocks north to south and about four or five going east to west. And that's kind of my neighborhood. That's where I run. Three very large, very distinct cemeteries in that area. So if I go out and just bang out a little 5K, I run by each of those cemeteries. And I'm reminded as I get older, these are the Lord's words. He wanted me to say that. I don't know why. But as I'm running by these cemeteries, I'm reminded about how short life is. And I'm taking a lot of inventory. And you guys know I have an 11-year-old son who's 11 going on like 35. He's like fully into the preteen years where he comes home from school, drops off his bag, says, Daddy, I'm going to so-and-so's house. I'm like, okay, buddy, I'll see you in a little bit. Calls, Daddy, I'm staying for dinner. Okay, buddy, calls a little later. I'm going to spend the night. All right, pal, well, I guess I'll see you before you move out, hopefully, right? But I'm realizing, I mean, he's 11. He's doing this now, and he's got that freedom, and I want him to have it, but it feels like it went by too quickly. It's so short. I mean, I still remember. I remember the sights. I remember the feelings. I remember like it was yesterday, the day that I held him for the first time. And so I'm running to take care of myself, and I'm reminded about how short life is because I'm running by cemeteries, and I'm watching my son, and I'm asking myself this question. For what do I want to be remembered by? What is it that I want to leave in terms of my legacy? And I've been wrestling even more specifically with that question of, do I want to be remembered for accomplishment or for influence? And I know the things are not necessarily mutually exclusive, right? You can accomplish things and have an influence, but I think, if I'm perfectly honest, throughout most of my life, and maybe this is true of all of us, I've gotten tripped up on thinking that I'm supposed to leave a legacy of accomplishment. Like I want to leave behind a trail of things that I've done. But here's why this feels short-sighted to me. If I have all the accomplishment in the world, and it affects no one, or if it's quickly forgotten, would I still be content with that? Am I still okay? This morning, I was introduced to a man who's up here from Asheville. He attends a church that I planted several years ago in Asheville, North Carolina. I don't know him. I'm glad it's having an effect on his life, but I'm really glad that I actually got to see the face of somebody who's being influenced by something I've done. And I'm starting to think maybe this is where we should be headed. And so I start to compare this. Well, what was Jesus after? What did Jesus want to leave as a legacy? And like I said, the things are not necessarily mutually exclusive, but I think that if Jesus did all this work of living a perfect life, dying a sinner's death, overcoming it, and it didn't influence anybody, I think he'd be a tad bit disappointed, wouldn't he? He'd have all the accomplishment in the world, but it doesn't influence people. And so as we get to the end of his life, as he's looking at the cemeteries, as he's looking at the cross and what's about to happen, Jesus gets before God and he offers up his heart and he says, Lord, this is what's on my heart. This is the legacy I want to leave. And when it comes to legacy, Jesus does not share his desire to create an organization or a system or to build a building. In fact, what does he say about buildings before he's going to be put to death? You see this here? I'm going to tear it down. In 3 days, I'll raise it again, but I'm not really interested in your brick and your mortar. I'm more interested in influencing a people for godliness. And so we've been exploring that, and I want to explore a specific aspect of what Jesus is praying for. What kind of influence does he want to have on you? What is his legacy going to be? And so I'm in John chapter 17. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to John chapter 17. And you'll notice we're going to put a couple of verses up here, but I want to start encouraging you. Bring your Bible to church. Bring it so that you can learn how to navigate it. Ask people next to you, hey, how did you find John? Look up your, you know, if you need help, there's a table of contents in the front. It will tell you the page number. But we're going to be in the Gospel according to John. We're going to be 17 chapters in. And if you have been with us for any time, you know, here's the way that this prayer is broken down. The first 5 verses, Jesus is offering up prayers for himself. He's saying, Lord, this is what's on my heart. And I want you to take particular note of verse 5. He says, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So Jesus, what's on his heart is a desire to return to an eternal belonging, an eternal sense of community. That's Jesus' prayer for himself. Then we'll pick it up in verse 6, and from 6 to 19, he prays for his disciples. And then from 20 to 26, he prays for us. Those of us that would be influenced by people that have followed him. So that's the breakdown of the prayer. Let's pick it up. I want to read verses 10 to 19. They will be up here on the screen for you, but you'll still need your Bible because we're going to look at a couple of other verses. But here's what he says. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. This is the word of the Lord. Now may God bless his reading and his instruction from his word for us today. So here's Jesus' prayer. For himself, Lord, I want to return to a community that I knew before I was here, and community was broken, and community was shattered, and belonging felt like isolation. And it doesn't seem to work out where we can communicate with honesty and understanding and mercy and grace. I want to go back to that time that I knew where I was with you before the foundation of the world, before this all got busted up. That's my desire, to return to that. But he doesn't just pray that for himself, like I'm going to leave these fools and get up out of here and get to where it's good. He prays it for us. I mean, you see the things that he's praying for? These belong to you, God. And I want them to know it. I want them to belong to one another. And together, Jesus' disciples belong to God and to one another. I want them to understand belonging and community. I don't want you to take them out of the world to do it. I'm going out of the world, but they are staying in it. So keep them, protect them, preserve them. That's Jesus' desire. And it doesn't just stop on his disciples. Look down at verse 21. He says this, that they may all be one. These are the people that believe through their witness, through the disciples' witness, that they may be all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, and that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see your glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And so Jesus says, I want to pray for myself to belong. I want my disciples to have a sense of belonging. And my people today, those who believe in me through the word of my first disciples, I want them to feel a part of this. I want them to feel a sense of belonging to God, to one another, and to the generations of faithful disciples. There needs to be that sense of legacy and belonging. Now, this motivates me in incredible ways. For those of you that know me well, as we think through and pray through and architect and design worship scenarios, and as we kind of wrestle through theology and doctrines of the church, you know my tendency is to really stick closely to what the church has always said. It's one of the reasons that at Missio Dei you come in and we don't have an official stance on what the end times look like. Now, some churches you'll go into, they have a very clear stance. And if you deviate from that stance on the end times at all, you might be questioning the resurrection of God the Son, right? I've been in churches like that. I've been a member of those churches. Like, you better watch out. Don't mess with that. But here's the deal. The church historically has never made a major confessional statement about the end other than we believe Jesus is coming back. And so when it comes to architecting our theology, our doctrine, the things that we want to kind of fight and die over, we don't have a historic precedent. The people of God have not made up their minds on that and said, this is what it is. But then other things that the church has historically said, no, this throughout the generations is something that we embrace. It's what we believe. We'll fight tooth and nail for that, won't we? Was Jesus born of a virgin or was he not? Well, the church historically has always embraced that. Do I understand it? Does it make any sense? No. It's confusing to me. But this is what the church embraces. And Jesus in his prayer says, I want you to have that sense of belonging, that you might be one as the Father and I are one. I want you to embrace that. And so at the end of the day, here's what Jesus is praying for, at least one of the things that Jesus is praying for. Jesus is praying for a legacy of community. He's praying for a legacy of a community, more than the success of an organization, more than a system, more than brick and mortar. Jesus is saying, I am praying for a people who would create an environment of grace, an environment of belonging, an environment where people can come together and be healed. Right? There are a few principles in terms of authority and structure that are left with us, but beyond that, there's a tremendous amount of freedom, isn't there? Because what Jesus is after is he's after us committing to one another to figure this stuff out, to do so with wisdom, with a connection to our past, with a sense of prayerful moving forward. That's what Jesus is praying for, that we would be those kinds of people. And I don't know about you, but often my experience, particularly in the church, is I don't always have this oneness. I don't always have this, I am in them and they are in me and we're together and I feel close to Jesus. In fact, many a times, especially when it comes to the church, I feel an unbelievable sense of loneliness and isolation. I feel like a cast out, like I've got two left feet and I don't know how to fit in. And this has been since day one. The moment I was introduced to Jesus and to his people, I didn't get them. They were quirky. They liked things and got excited about things that I didn't understand and I didn't really appreciate. And I had an older brother, not literally a brother of the flesh, but an older brother in the faith, who took me by the hand one day and he said, Kurt, I notice you're kind of dismissive and you're kind of arrogant around God's people. That you think you can walk this life of faith out in isolation because at the end of the day, I think you think you're better than all of them. You don't understand them and you don't want to make moves to understand them. You will just carte blanche. You will write off entire groups of people because you either don't understand or don't agree. And he said, I think this is a weighty issue in your heart. The life of faith is not to be lived in isolation. That contradicts what Jesus' prayer for his people is. He says, I want them to be one. That's strong language, isn't it? Be one like you and I are one. Lock arms, kicking down the gates of hell, moving forward. But what we do instead is we pursue a lifeless sense of liberty. Many of us are engaged in that battle, right? We think that there is freedom in our isolation. We think that if we don't have attachments to God or his people, that maybe others will think well of us, or maybe we'll just think well of ourselves so that we can sleep at night. And so we distance ourselves. We distance ourselves from God's people. We participate in our faith, many of us, in isolation from people, and maybe not just from people generally. Maybe we're a church that participates in our faith in isolation from other Christian churches around the city of Cincinnati. That's not our heartbeat, but we do it, don't we? We figure out all the ways that we're better and we've got it right and they've got it wrong. And then we celebrate those things as if they're somehow going to mean something, like we're accomplishing something that's actually going to be quickly forgotten and quickly lost, and it's not going to bear much influence. For some of us as individuals, we're always looking for people who will tell us not what we need to hear, but what we want to hear. And so you guys see this a lot. You're in undergrad, and you get around some people that are a similar age bracket as you, similar socioeconomic bracket as you. You have a lot in common, and so you're with all your college buddies, and you start to talk about faith things or politic things, and you realize there's a lot of overlap, and you really get along, and you really appreciate one another, and strong friendships are born, and all of a sudden you've confused that for being genuine community because you've got a group of people who tell you exactly what you want to hear because they think like you, look like you, come from where you come from, and that's not really the kind of community that Jesus is praying for. He's saying, I want you to feel a sense of belonging and connection to my people throughout the ages. Well, what are the people throughout the ages who have connected Jesus look like? Most of them aren't white. Most of them don't speak English. Most of them don't have the financial resources that we have. So how are we doing with community? We're pretty isolated, aren't we? And it's a false sense of freedom because we're not hearing the things that we need to hear. We're hearing only those things that we want to hear. And I don't know if it's destroying us because I'm only hearing what I want to hear. But I have this sneaking suspicion that because I don't sense this oneness, that it's not really creating life in me. We had Pastor Gabriel here a couple weeks ago, and it was great to take him around. But I'm curious about like his experience with us. Does he feel like we heard him? Does he feel like he belongs here, that he has a place among a brotherhood? Or did he just share what he needed from us, and he needs some financial resources, and then he's off to his next thing? And I'm not saying that he would not bear any responsibility in that, but I wonder. Because I think for many of us, we walk in this lifeless sense of liberty where we only hear what we want to hear. The reality is what much of what we need to hear to have life and forgiveness and hope, we need to hear it from people who understand and believe the gospel. We need to hear from people who take Jesus seriously. We need to hear from people that love people that are very different from them. And so we need to follow people that are like that because Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, a disciple is not above his teacher. Everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So who's teaching you? The people that tell you what you want to hear or the people that tell you what you need to hear? And I want to encourage us to become the kind of community that doesn't look for lifeless liberty, but looks for freedom, gets around people that tell us what we need to hear, not just what we want to hear, people that love Jesus and can tell us, here's what he demands of us. And a lot of times, it's repentance and change. Now, some of us are on the other end of this spectrum. We're not chasing lifeless liberty. We're chasing lifeless legalism. And this is the experience that a lot of us have coming into religious circles. Now, you don't have to be religious to do this. But it tends to get amplified. It tends to get played up when we kind of assign a God behind it. But this is when we promote isolation from our people and from other communities because of something that we've done. Right? We should be isolated because we are the faithful ones. We should stay away from them because if we allow these types of sinners to come into our community, it's going to taint our entire community. And I think we've seen a little bit of this played out this week in the media with the Josh Duggar scenario. And if you don't know anything about that, that's all right. You'll see something about it on Facebook this afternoon because somebody has an opinion about it. But most of the opinions that are coming out have nothing to do with anything other than they despise that lifestyle and they want everybody to know it. And they want to let everyone know why they're so much better than the Duggar family. And there's an element which makes me wonder, like, if you're going to go on TV, are you saying to the whole world, we're better than you? And I don't know their hearts. But what I do know is there's a clear separation. There's a clear distinction. There's a clear isolation. There's not a oneness. Sometimes this gets played out physically, like we physically withdraw from people, right? Some of us that are religious, we come here, we come to church, we know these people, we get in our cars, we go home, we pull in the garage, go into our home, and that's where we live, in physical isolation from the people around us. We just physically withdraw. If they don't interact with us, if I don't see them, I don't have to interact with them, right? And it leads to isolation. Some of us, though, are just more emotionally isolated. And this is played out in the way that we criticize one another. And I see this happening all the time. And I know I've been a party to it as well. And I want to repent of it. And I want to grow and ask the Spirit to do something in my own heart. But the way that the Christian community criticizes itself, it's like emotional cannibalism. And I'm telling you, we are coming to a point in our culture where if we don't recognize that we might disagree on a few things, but that they are our brothers and sisters and we've got to stop devouring them, we are going to come undone. Because our culture is not happy to have us. They think the things that we believe and the things that we embrace and the things that we value are silly and archaic. They think that they are dangerous and lead to bad places. And so when we've enjoyed this spot of privilege and we've had the freedom to sort of devour one another, that day is ending very soon. And we're going to have to rally around the troops and get around our brothers and pray for one another. The criticism that I see is sometimes so unfounded. And so I want us to embrace a new way of understanding what community looks like. It's lifeless. Because this sort of isolation fills us up with pride, and it takes life from those who are withdrawn and those who are being criticized. It just takes a little bit of their life away. When we walk in isolation, it robs us of joy. We weren't created for lonely isolation. The former pope who just resigned, only the second pope to ever do that, said this. He said, one of the deepest forms of poverty a person can experience is isolation. And I know large amounts of you would say, amen. You can have all the money in the world, but if you're lonely and isolated, you feel like the poorest human being around. In fact, if you start to do studies on poverty and poverty relief, a lot of times what people don't need, they don't need resources. What they need and what they want a voice. They want to be heard. They want to be told, you belong, you count, you're worth something, you're part of this. They want community. Walking in isolation robs us of that. It also robs us of relationships, like genuine, life-giving friendship. Relationships, if we walk in isolation, will be shallow, and they'll be utilitarian instead of meaningful and eternal life-shaping. And so you'll hang out with your buddies for what they can do for you, but it won't really shape any sense of life in us. And the reality is, our aversion to God's people really has nothing to do with them, and everything to do with us. One of the reasons why we hide from one another, why we hide in isolation, why we pull back into the shadows, both physically and emotionally, is because we have a fear of being exposed, don't we? If they really knew my struggles, if they really knew my temptations, if they really knew my sense of insecurity, then they wouldn't love me. Here's the deal. Jesus knows. He knows it. He knows everything that's going on in your heart. He knows every opportunity that you've squandered. He knows every time you've failed and fallen to temptation. And what he doesn't do in his grace and mercy is shame you with it. Instead, he takes it upon himself. He becomes the one who is completely exposed. He is the one that is open for everyone to look at his shame. He is the one that was isolated among God's people and rejected. He was completely exposed to men and to God. He says, this is what it's like. I am the truth. You all see this. And like a man whose wife walks out on him, God's creation says, no, thank you. There's something else more appealing. There's something else more attractive to me than you. And he doesn't throw a fit. He doesn't recoil in anger. He lays his life down. And he's exposed. And he says, let me remove your guilt. Let me remove your shame. And he buries all of that exposure in a tomb. And 3 days later, he comes back and says, now I've overcome it. And now I give you the freedom to walk without fear of being exposed because I have been exposed for you. Yes, you are a failure. Yes, you struggle with temptation. And guess what? The first step to eternal life is just admitting it. That's who I am. I am a broken mess. I am in need of healing. I am in need of a Savior. And what we see in Jesus is that he purchases us, he protects us, and he prays for us. He says, Lord, keep these for us. And when we belong to Jesus, we belong to God and we belong to his people. We are not our own, but we're bought with a price. And we have an eternal sense of belonging. Jesus makes that happen. And so our desire, if that's Jesus' desire for legacy at Missio, we want that same desire. We want to preach the gospel in a way that affects change in us, where we form a new community that lives as good news to the culture, that tells them, you don't have to be afraid of being exposed anymore. Jesus has done it. There's freedom. Connect to him. Belong to his people. We will welcome you, even if you're very different from us. Sunday morning, this is not community. It's a taste of it. You're meeting with your Missio community. It's not community. It's a taste of it. True community happens when you can form deep, trusting, relational bonds with people who are very different from you. When you're connected to other sinners and you're offering mercy and grace and truth and belonging, that's when community starts to take shape. Now, some of us are getting to this point and we're still asking the question, okay? I've got a reason why I don't want to belong to a particular group. And maybe it's legitimate and maybe it's not. And while there's always an excuse as to why we cannot relationally connect, we need to ask ourselves this question. Because this is where some of you are struggling right now. You're feeling like, yeah, I want to connect, but. And there's always going to be an excuse. Here are the differences that we have. Here is the thing that's keeping me. So ask yourself this question. Can I really be any different from a sinless man who desired community with me? Is the vastness of the difference that I have between me and Jesus greater than the vastness of difference that I have with any other sinner? And so before we start slaying people in our hearts and with our emotions and with our words, we need to stop and say, was there anything in us that Jesus wasn't willing to take the burden on himself to remove as a hindrance to our relationship? And when we get to the place where we can say, no, there was nothing, all of a sudden we become motivated to start connecting with people, don't we? We start having an infusion of God the Spirit saying, yeah, there was nothing in you that God was unwilling to take upon himself and get it out of the way so that he could relate to you. Now go and do the same. There is nothing in anybody's life that you should be unwilling to remove as a hindrance for you to be in community with them. Nothing. We remove it all. And so as we walk this out, what should it look like? Well, here's what Jesus says in verse 6. I have made your name I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And so Jesus gives us three things in that text. The first is belonging. They belong to you. You gave them to me. I give them to one another. We want to create at Missio environments of belonging, environments where we can go around and we can say, you know what? I don't fit anywhere else, but I fit there. That's a group of people that are happy to see me. Sometimes they're aggravated with me, but they're just going to tell me. They're going to be honest about it, right? And so here's what we need for belonging to take place. We need a sense of commitment. We need a sense of commitment to being a part of God's word formed and faithful people. We belong to him. We belong to his people. We need to start making commitments to doing that, to say, this is the most important thing in my life. It's influence, not accomplishment. And so it ought to cause us to look at the way we do our schedule. Am I more willing to do X, Y, and Z than to connect with God's people in community? Your influence is going to just shrivel up. Connect to his people. Make that commitment. Walk it out. We're trying to make it as easy as possible. And I get it. It's not the only way to do it. A Missio community is not the only way. It's just a way that we strongly encourage you to connect with God's people. It's a time intentionally during the week where you say, I'm gonna open myself up to some people that believe the gospel and some other people that don't. And we're in this thing together, and we're going to kick down the gates of hell that are in my life together in community, belonging to another, one another as one. It's going to take a sense of honesty and vulnerability. We don't have to impress people with who you are, what your title is, or what you've done. But to just come in and to be honest. I'm a sinner who's been saved by grace. I need Jesus, just like I tell all of you, you need Jesus. I've learned some things on the way. I'd love to share those with you, but I've got a lot to learn. No matter how long it's been, I've got a lot to learn. We need to be honest, and we need to be vulnerable. And vulnerability goes beyond transparency. You can be transparent and not be changed. You can bleed all over people emotionally and then just walk away. We need to be vulnerable. As we bleed out on people, we need to ask, will you help stop the bleeding? And when we start to do that, it gives other people a sense of purpose. It gives other people a sense of belonging. Wow, this sinner actually needs some of the things that I've seen, some of the things that I've learned, and the Lord is going to use me as an instrument to stop the bleeding. I have a part to play in this. And so we want belonging. The other thing he says, he talks about they have obeyed your word. And so I see two other things that I want to see played out in our Missio communities. The second is healing. I want our communities to be a place of healing. Jesus stepped into a broken, jacked up world to offer it hope, redemption, forgiveness, healing. He wants to see people's hearts healed. And so we need three things if we're going to do that. We need to create a community of protection around people. If we refuse to create a safe place where people can be honest about their brokenness, we'll never experience community. And so the trick to that is knowing when to speak up and when to shut up. Sometimes your words aren't needed. And so you need to ask, is this going to build up or is it going to tear down? Is it going to build me up or is it going to build this other person up? Because a lot of times when we share our experience, we're trying to share how great we are and what we've accomplished instead of offering something that can really help. We need to create environments of protection if there's going to be healing. We need an environment of grace. We have to be a people who stop pointing out every little detail of everything that everybody does incorrectly, or at least what we think is wrong, and instead fight to point out every little thing that people are doing right. Mamas and daddies, wouldn't this be an incredible way to run your home? If instead of pointing out every little thing that your kids have done that you don't like or that has irritated you or that you somehow find a problem with, instead you pointed out all of the wonderful things that they were doing. And it would change the environment of your house, wouldn't it? It'd be a home of grace. It'd be a place where people want to be. They feel like they belong. We want to create those types of environments if there's going to be healing. And then finally, under healing, we want diversity. Community doesn't happen if everybody looks like you, smells like you, talks like you. It happens when there are people from very different places. And I love that we can have this at Missio. We are a very diverse community. We have CEOs and we have lady boxers. Do you guys know that? There is a woman in our church that can whoop all of you. Right? I'm not a lady boxer. Surprised? But man, everybody has something to teach, and this is why we really encourage, as we gather in communities, bring the kids in. Let them participate. Create a rhythm where they are part of the community, where they have a sense of belonging, instead of a very clearly communicated sense that you don't fit here, you are distracting to us, there isn't place among God's people for you to fit. Get creative with that. It should be diverse. You have things to learn. I have things to learn from my 2-year-old son who is obsessed with trains right now. There's a lesson in there somewhere. I don't know where it is. When I figure it out, I will tell you. But I have things to learn. We want that kind of community if there's going to be healing. And then finally, there is belonging, there's healing, and there's acting. And what I don't mean by acting is hypocrisy. I mean motion. I mean doing. I mean serving. Jesus' prayer is that the community would go into the world protected, not removed from the world in isolation, but going into it, giving of itself, strengthening people. There is a calling for us to serve one another, to find others to build up. Too many of us, when we think about community, we come in and we're looking for other people to build into us. And Jesus says, that's not the way it works. You will be built up as you pour yourself out. It's the upside down kingdom. You find people to pour yourself out to, you will be built up in that. Nobody has ever gotten poor by giving of himself, but only richer. Because at the end of the day, what we want in our legacy is influence, not just accomplishment. We want to have a legacy of gospel-saturated community where people belong, where they're healed, and where they serve one another for the glory of God and for the joy of his people. I'm going to pray, and our worship response team is going to come up. They're going to lead us into a time of response where we're going to partake of communion, we're going to give, we're going to sing out the praises of God, and we're going to do it together as a community that is purchased, prayed for, and protected by Jesus himself. Father, may our eyes be open to the need for gospel community so that we can experience spirit healing and change. Allow us to know that we belong to Jesus, and in belonging to Jesus, we belong to his people who are one forever and ever. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, amen.